In Matthew chapter 7, after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, of course, he ended that by saying, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came, rain descended, beat on the house, but it stood because it was on the rock." Then he went on to say, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the same storm came, wind blew, beat on the house, but it fell because it was on the sand." I believe that we have some interesting times coming in our country. I believe personally there's a storm coming. From Bible prophecy and from what the scriptures predict, I believe we live in the season of the return of Christ. Beware of people who give times and dates. That's not correct. That spoils it for everyone. People tend to throw all the teaching out the window because of extremists. That's a trick of the enemy. I believe that with all of my heart, that that's a trick of the devil. If we become extreme and give a date and then it doesn't happen at that date, then everyone says, "Oh, that's all nonsense." And that's exactly what the devil wanted to happen. The Bible says, beware of those with false teaching. It says, no man knows the day or the hour, but on the other hand, it does say you will know the season. And we don't have to be rocket scientists to see that it's winter. We can look around and we see the signs. And Jesus, in fact, said it that way. He said, "You see the signs in the sky and you make certain predictions." We can tell fall is coming by the sounds around us in early September. The locusts, the evening sounds. You begin to recognize, even if you are blindfolded, that if you live in Midwest, you'd say fall is coming. I feel fall in the air. I hear sounds that tell me it's fall. Jesus said you'll look around the world and see things, events going on in the world, and you'll recognize that it's time for my return. And I believe we live in the season of the second coming of Christ. I personally believe that we're nearing the seven-year tribulation period spoken of in the book of Revelation. Don't know when that begins, but I believe that we're nearing that time. So the challenge I have for you is very much a back to basics for 2014. I'm not going to speak as long this morning. It's great to have the children's program, but I do want to say some very important things. We need to get back to basics in 2014. And I have three simple challenges for you. Started it last week. And one, first of all, is a return to God's Word. Second is making prayer a first priority. I'll have that up here in a minute. And last week I talked a little bit too on the third one, jumped ahead a little bit on having your home in order. Having your home in order. And I wonder how many things we would change if someone said the trumpet blast is in 5 minutes and the Lord is going to descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first and all we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The event known as the rapture, if that were to be announced that that's in 5 minutes, I wonder how much house cleaning we would do. It's not my job to go around and monitor what everybody does. I have a full-time job with myself. But I do know I want my house in order. I want my relationship with God to be right. It's interesting, in a passage I read a few weeks ago when I spoke on the second coming, the passage that he gives the parable and talks about the master going away and he came back, of course, paralleling his own coming back. And he said, they opened immediately to him. I want to be in a situation with my heart and life that I can open immediately to the Lord and say, Lord, I was waiting on you. I'm so glad to see you. It says he'll return for those who love his appearing. None of us are perfect. We all make our mistakes. We're made of the stuff we walk on. We're made of the dust. It says in Psalms 103, he remembers that we are dust. He's not coming back for the perfect. He's coming back for the faithful. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm sure Pam would verify that if you corner after the service. 40 years together, almost. I'm not a perfect husband, but I'm a faithful husband. There's times I need to back up and say I'm sorry. There's times I need to say, hey, I didn't have the right attitude. There's times as Christians our service is going to be less than we want it to be. There's times when your best isn't the same. I want to do my best for the Lord, but your best isn't always the same. I'll have times in preaching where I know I did my best, but I'll think I didn't do as well today as I did 2 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago because I sensed that there was more circumstances, more troublesome things going on in my life. Maybe my mind was somewhat cluttered that morning. Maybe I didn't rest well that night, but I gave my best, but maybe your best isn't always the same. Give your best, but he remembers that you're dust, and he knows we make mistakes, and if he was coming back for the perfect, we'd all be out of luck, but he's coming back for the faithful. I want to be faithful. I don't want to worry about my wife dropping in and, you know, having to worry about, I wonder what Tom's up to, or Tom's 2 hours late, I wonder what that's about. It's nice to have been in a relationship for 40 years where that isn't the case, where, you know, if somebody's a couple hours late, I'm sure they had their reason. I'm not the least bit worried about it. I don't want the Lord looking at me and saying, when I return, will I find any faithful? Do you know that he actually said that in Matthew 24? In Matthew 24th chapter, that's there in red letters, it says, Jesus' own words, he said, when I return, will I find any faithful? I want to be able to open immediately. A challenge for 2014, return to God's word. And I preached on this last week and talked a little bit about the home last week. The focus of my message today is prayer, but I want to just look at this for a second. Return to God's word. And I just highlight these points for a number of visitors here today. Back to God's word. We've got all kinds of movements going on in our world today, and all kind of people are claiming that God speaks this way, that way, and the other way, and certainly God does speak in a variety of ways. But I believe if you were to sit down this morning with Jesus himself in person, and he's present with us in spirit today, and say to him, what do I need to do to have my house in order? What do I need to do to be ready? He'd say, return to my word. Return to my word. It's amazing to me the people who attend church and know all the stuff and know all the praise choruses and know all the latest things and all the apps where you can get all the Bible stuff, but they can't quote a verse of Scripture. And I've been amazed at people that will say, God told me this, God told me that, and you'll say to them, check it out with God's word. Maybe God did tell you that. Maybe God did tell you that, but check it out with the measuring stick of God's word, the yardstick that tells you exactly what the length is. It's exactly 36 inches. That's a yard. Here's the measuring stick. And you'll say, you'll ask them, and they don't even know the books of the Bible. They don't even know the books. They don't know which is in the new and which is the old. I have people quote verses to me, and I try not. I don't mean to be disrespectful. Sometimes I get tickled. They quote books that aren't in there, you know, the book of Hesitations, you know. that isn't in there. Return to God's word, and to whom much is given, much is required. Hey, you can put an earphone in your ear and listen to God's word on the way to work on your phone. Too much is given, Jesus said, much is required. Return to God's word. What'll it do? It'll set your compass. We're in a troubled world where there's all kinds of voices pulling different directions, and sometimes, honestly, I'm with you, you don't know which way's north. You ever feel that way, raising a family? Which way's north here? Which way's north? God will set your compass. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. Taking in God's word daily will do something in your heart. It'll set your compass. And even when you don't realize it, you'll look back later and realize that he directed you a correct and right and proper direction. I've had times when I was in the tall grass and I was confused, only to find later when I look back, because I stayed in God's word and stayed with prayer during that time, even though it was a confusing and hard time in my life, only to find later when I look back, he did in fact direct me through, and I came out and I'm in the right spot. Did you ever get lost in the woods? I have. Got lost on a horse out the Missinawa Woods one time. Man, I thought, sure, I recognized that area, and I kept going. That looks kind of familiar. Went over there, and we just kept riding, and pretty soon I realized, I turned around to the gang following me and said, we are lost. We are lost. And I remember coming out on a paved road, and I saw a sign, and the minute I saw that sign, I know where I am. I recognize that sign. Red Bridge. We were a long ways off. I know where we are now. And you'll have times in life where things are pretty confusing for you, and you'll hit some times where you think, oh, Lord, you dumped me off on the moon. You know, where in the world am I? But as you come out, you'll see the sign of God's word, and you'll recognize that he was even directing you then. It sets your compass. It installs a barometer. I talked about that last week. I'm not going to go into all that. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. It's on a CD if you're interested, or on the website. Would encourage you, too, to explore the website with the help of others. We've got a wonderful website. I think it's just an outstanding website. What am I doing? God sent me people that are real smart and could do it. But messages are on there, video and audio, we've gone with video for shorter versions for people who aren't Christians that maybe aren't quite ready for a 40, 50-minute message. And so we're trying to reach as many people we can in that manner. But returning to God's word, it instills a barometer, a sense of right and wrong, a discernment within you. Steadily reading God's word will do that. It creates stability, and it becomes flesh. It'll become part of you. I don't mean that in a literal sense, but there is a sense in which There is a sense in which it actually becomes a part of your fiber. I can say in my own walk with the Lord, and July, this last July was 40 years, and our anniversary coming up will be 40 years of marriage, but last July was 40 years of walking with the Lord, and I can truly say what a journey it's been, what a privilege it's been, what an awesome trip, 40 years with the Lord. I never dreamed I could say that. It's been a great trip. It's been an awesome trip, but I've found through it, I can say it with passion, that it has set my compass over and over when I was confused. It has installed a barometer in me that just kind of knew when something wasn't right or wrong without having to have it spelled out, or it just instills an inner understanding of things. He'll give you discernment through his word. Through the taking in of his word, he'll give you a discernment. Daddy used to call it a spiritual sense of smell, where you don't have to go every direction to find out right or wrong. God will give you a sense right up that's not right, or even be careful of that person. I've had times in the presence of a person, I had no explanation for it, I had no background on the person, didn't know anything about it. I felt a caution in the presence of a person, only to find out later that there was a real hands-on reason for that, but it was the barometer inside that told me, and that's done through God's word. That's no magic of mine. It creates stability, it becomes flesh, it becomes part of you. 2014, I encourage you, return to God's word. Now, prayer. That's just the introduction. Prayer, a first priority. It won't keep you long, as I said, but I want to hit this real hard. Making prayer a first priority. Some of you that have been with us for years, this is no new topic. You know, I often make the statement, if you always do what you've always done, and I bet you could finish that, you'll always get what you've always got. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. I have people come in, they say, oh, my life's just a mess. Well, if you just always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you always got. So don't expect a different result doing the same thing. But I want to tell you, there's a good way to say that too. That saying has a good way of looking at it too. In the 40 years of walking with the Lord, prayer has been a priority in my own life. I don't say that to sell myself. I don't say that in a boastful manner, but I want to be honest and offer what I have for you. And I want to say as proof to you that this works. Prayer has been a priority in my life. And there's a reason for that I'll go into in a minute. I went through a horrible crisis when I first became a Christian. Horrible crisis. And it was during that time that my prayer life was born. And I look back, I'm thankful for that horrible crisis, not the circumstances of it and the pain involved, even to other people. But it taught me to pray, and prayer became a first priority. And I want you to get this statement. You can go to church regularly. You can hang out with good people. You can memorize scripture and practice good deeds, and you'll experience a facelift. You know, you'll look a little better, things will go better, there'll be some principles that rub off on you, but if you daily, deeply pray, you'll have a heart transplant. If you daily, deeply pray, you will have a heart transplant. I can say to you with confidence, prayer in my own life has been absolutely life-changing. As I said a moment ago, some of you have been with us a long time. You've heard this emphasized many, many times. 2014, let's come back to it. This could be misunderstood, but I got to open my heart and be honest, or I'm not of any value to you. If you always do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. I want to get what I've got. This walk with the Lord's been good. Oh, there's been some hard times. There's near death of leukemia, and there's near death of one son twice and another once, and there's been a house burned down, and there's been some rough times, but I tell you, I say to the Lord every day, Lord, keep me diligent in my praying. I wimped out because of the weather a month ago. I started deciding I was going to pray at the house. You pray where you need to pray. Don't you copy anyone else. You develop your own personal relationship with the Lord, but make prayer first priority. But I wimped out. I always walk. I like to walk outside, and I thought, man, I'm going to be 60 in a year and 3 months, and my bones are cold. I get home from walking, I'm frozen to death. I can't believe how cold I am. Take me half the day to warm back up. It wasn't the same. I could pray in the house and pray the same amount of time. It just wasn't the same. There's something with my own genetic makeup that being outside in the openness of the outside, I can connect with God. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I freeze to death, I'm going to go back to walking. So I've been walking. Mike said to me the other day, I came back. I love having Mike in our home. I came back in that snowstorm. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, what? He said, don't you get cold? And I said, yeah. In fact, I confess sometimes I get in the bathtub and make the water as hot as I can and sit in it for a few minutes just so I can function the rest of the day. Okay, that could sound in a boastful context. Don't you dare take it that way. You do what you need to do and what fits you. I'm my own person. Jesus is a personal Savior. He matches up with you, but match up with him. That's what I'm saying to you. For me, I got to be outside in the openness of the outdoors. And I said to Mike that day, and I meant it with all my heart, I said, Mike, I might cry when I say this, but I said, you know what I found? When I walk with God, when it's really cold, then when the circumstances of my life turn really cold, he walks with me. And it's awesome to develop a walk with the Lord. Do it your way. Make prayer first priority. Oh, you can go to church, hang out with good people, learn a few scripture verses, mentally just be able to rattle them off and practice good deeds, and you'll have a facelift. Yeah, you'll have a facelift. That helps. Who you hang out with, all that has an influence on us. But if you daily, deeply pray, you'll have a heart transplant. Did go through a horrible crisis as a very young man. Pam and I went through a horrible, horrible crisis together. Only the Lord brought us through that. I think if you asked Pam that alone, she'd say the same thing. Only the Lord brought us through that. Can't go into it. Wouldn't be appropriate. But it was a crisis. I, Mr. Collected, and boy, I was a proud young man, thought I could do anything. Mr. Collected fell apart. I melted down like a candle in the oven. I just melted down. And Mr. Collected needed to be humbled. And I was a young guy and cocky and young guy, just thought I could do anything. My answer to the question, can you do this? Well, if I can, I can learn to do it. That's my answer. And the Lord put me through a situation that Mr. Collected couldn't handle. And I didn't know what to do. And I fell completely apart. Began having uncontrollable crying spells. And those days you didn't call it a nervous breakdown. That's what it was. And it wasn't something that lasted 4 or 5 days for a year. It's all I could do to function. I worked third shift at Kroger's. Kroger's was closed at night. I asked my night foreman, who had become a friend of mine. He knew I was a mess because I tried to talk to him at work, and I'd start crying. He said, what's the matter with you? I remember one night he took a hold of me and hugged me, and that was out of character. He's kind of a rough character. He hugged me. He said, what is wrong with you guys? I don't know. I just start crying. And I said, I need the job. I got bills to pay. My parents were on the mission field at the time. And we just getting started. I said, I need a job, but I can't be around people. I can't stand it. I've got to be alone. And he said, what do you need to do? He said, you're a good worker. And I said, could I have the one aisle? Can you just give me an aisle and I'll take care of that aisle? I'll order it. I'll stock it. I'll take it. It was aisle 6 in the old Kroger store where I think Save-A-Lot's there now, where Kroger's used to be years ago. And I can remember working in that aisle by myself. And he kind of told everybody to leave me alone. I didn't even go to lunch with the other guys for a while. Just for a little while. I didn't even go to lunch with the other guys. And nobody knows how much I cried in that aisle. I'd work and cry and work and cry. But it was in those hours that my prayer life was born. My prayer life was born in the middle of suffering, and that may have affected my ministry in some ways. And I think positive in many ways, and there may be at times negative. Maybe I talk about suffering too much. But I want you to know that just so you know me. My prayer life and relationship with God was born in a time of suffering, of really hard suffering. But I learned to pray. And I want to tell you, I don't know why I feel the Lord summoned my back on this morning. I don't know what you're going through this morning. But I want to tell you that prayer will bring healing to you. Can anybody attest to that? Yeah, I saw a bunch of hands go up just like that. Prayer will bring healing to you. You can bring situations to God that you say, I've got no idea how to cope with this. Anyway, I add this up on my calculator, on my emotional and mental calculator, and hit total button, I can't get a good total on this thing. I'm in an absolute mess in my life. And God has a way over time of arranging things and getting you back on track and bringing healing. Isaiah 61 is the prophecy of Jesus. And it's repeated again in Luke 4, and Jesus read it himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. the prophecy of Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, to give them beauty for ashes. Anybody here, your life's in ashes? You just feel like things have just burned up and you got a pile of ashes. I can give you beauty for ashes. I have that scripture on a little plaque that we had made after the fire, and a picture of our house after it burnt. And I have the verse there, who give you beauty for ashes. In a literal sense, God gave us a home. It was twice as nice as the home we had. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Or have you been in despair? I've been in despair. I know what it is. Talk to people and brush shoulders with people all the time who are in despair. He said, I will give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I'll give you the oil of gladness instead of mourning. I'll give you beauty for ashes. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61. It was in that time of despair in my own life and brokenness that my prayer life was born. And I want to tell you this morning, I can sell this hard because I know it works. It brings healing. It brings healing. It changes the very core of our character. Time in God's Word. Why do I plead with you to do that? Why? Probably 100 times at least in the last 15 years ministering in this community. Why have I come at this all different directions and challenged you to pray and spend time with God? This is no new message to some of you who have been with us a long time. And why in 2014, as the storm clouds are gathering and we enter the season, or are in the season rather, the return of Christ, am I calling you back to God's Word and prayer? Because it changes the core, the very core of our character. Heart transplant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new. 1 Peter 1:23 says we're born again by the word of God. I feel different. I know this works. As I've walked with God and I'm born again. We're initially born again when we open our heart and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But it's interesting there in 1 Peter, the verse I just quoted. You want to write that down? That is an awesome verse. I'm going to give it to you again. It's 1 Peter 1:23. It says, born again by the word of God. As you give yourself the word of God, I said it becomes flesh. It changes you. It becomes a part of you. I feel different. You no longer have to force yourself to obey God's word. When it says love your enemies, and if you're a new Christian, this might be hard for you to accept and believe. But where it says love your enemies, you'll find as you grow in the Lord and it becomes flesh, that comes natural. This guy does you dirty and you actually don't have any revenge. It isn't that I'm going to kill him, but God says you shouldn't, so I'll hold myself back. So I live my life in a straitjacket. No, he changes your want to. It's a heart transplant. Oh, you can get a facelift. Go to a few church services and read a few Christian books and have kind of a little bit of a facelift. Hang out with some Christians, kind of improve your actions a little bit and your habits and drop a few things you shouldn't do. No. With the Lord coming back in the season, the tribulation period, it's got to go deeper than that, folks. Facelift ain't going to hold you up when the storm comes. But a heart transplant will. It'll see you through. And it'll take you through impossible circumstances. And I can sell this hard because we've been in some circumstances that look grossly unfair on the surface. But the word of God standeth sure. And God is faithful to who he is. And he works in all things for good. And that means all. And God changes how you feel. Used to, you were angry. Used to, you really did want to kill the guy. But you said, no, God's word says I shouldn't, so I need to discipline myself. Lord, forgive me for having those feelings. But as you're born again through the word of God and the years go by and it becomes flesh, you find you don't feel that way anymore. I find myself doing things that I'm even amazed at. I find myself pulling off the side of the road and letting the guy go around that's just bound to determine to run over me. Used to, I'd have been staring at him in the rearview mirror with my fist doubled up waiting for a little pullover so maybe he and I could fight alongside the road because I don't like tailgating. I find myself, and I laugh, I'll pull over and Pam say, what are you doing? I'll say, huh? I don't know where they're going, a fire somewhere, and they fly by, you know, wave at them. I'll think of it. I'm not bragging to you, I'm just saying that's a heart transplant. I don't feel that way anymore. I'm going to tell you this works. I can sell it hard because it works. It changes the core of your character. I don't have to read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to know that this works. Oh, it's encouraging to read them. But you spend time in God's Word. Don't sit back and glorify me. No. You spend time in God's Word. He's no respecter of person. He'll change the core of who you are. And you find yourself, instead of saying, oh my, that's a temptation. Oh my, it's easy to fall into lust here. Lord, hold me back here. Hold me back. Your Word says that you shouldn't do this. And you find that as you grow in the Lord and He changes you, that you don't want to do that. Oh yes, you're mentally sharp enough, and guys, we're still a man, you know. And so obviously we can recognize a temptation, but there's something inside we found the closest with God. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. He changes your want to. As you walk with the Lord, if you apply yourself to Him, He will change the core of your being. He'll change who you are. It works. It comes with walking with God. Don't get discouraged. Be faithful. You say, Pastor, well, I don't know that. I've only been a Christian a year and a half. I've only been a Christian 6 years. I'm not there on that. No. And there's people you could have come up here that are 10 years my senior that have walked with the Lord, and they tell some things, and I think, boy, I'm not there. I remember on the streets of Chicago when I thought I was doing so good, and boy, God put me in my place. I was working at nights on the streets of Chicago, 11 at night till 3 in the morning, saw everything, stuff I wouldn't describe to you, would be inappropriate. And we were reaching out to the runaway girls that had been abducted and were sold in prostitution, and white slavery is a horrible, horrible, horrible things that go on. 13, 14-year-old girls fixed up to look like they're 18 or 19, sensually dressed and fixed up, and a lot of these runaway kids, that's where it ends, or excuse me, a lot of these missing kids, that's where it ends up. Beware of answering ads that young people that talk about a job in photography or something and come to an interview. Be careful. A lot of times there's abductions that go on. We worked on the streets to help get girls off the street. And boy, I was thinking at the time, boy, we're doing pretty good here. Boy, you know, we're getting some criticism from church people, but I still think we're doing the right thing. You know, we're out here on the cutting edge, buddy. And we were training young students for Moody Bible Institute, and boy, they were pumped about doing street ministry. And boy, this is right out there on the street on the cutting edge. And boy, I thought, boy, we need to show them the love of Christ and they can be saved. And God spoke to me from 1 John, because as we would see the girls on the street, it was easy to have compassion for the victims. But I'd see these men who were over these girls, the pimps on the street, and I'd say, somebody ought to blow their heads off. And one night God spoke to me and said, when are you going to know that I died for them? I guess I'm not doing as good as I thought I was. Now, is that deplorable? Don't misunderstand that. Don't run with that. Get the point. Is that deplorable, and should there be justice and punishment for people who would take in innocent? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So don't misunderstand that. But what God showed me is that the Savior who came and died for the sins of the world, which is the Christmas story, died for every last one of them. And that if a man who was in charge of such a horrible, abominable thing would repent and fall to his knees and ask God for forgiveness and be ready to make restitution, God would forgive him in a minute through the blood of Christ. And I realized that I wasn't as deep as I thought I was. So it's a growing process, so don't be discouraged this morning as I talk about the heart transplant and say, oh man, glad you weren't at my house this week. Don't go there. Continue to be faithful, and God will develop you. And He'll change your heart. You know what stops that process? Self-willed and stubbornness. It's the way I am. It's the way I've always been. Take it or leave it. Now you can go there. God's a gentleman. He doesn't reach down out of heaven with a heavenly ball bat and hit you when you do that. You can say, no, I'm not going to change. This is how I am. Or you can say, Lord, I don't like how I am. That's what I did, and it's worked. I can say that. God took me through a crisis, and I saw some things in myself as a very young man. I was fortunate that that happened to me young. I'm grateful for that experience. And I begin saying, Lord, I don't like this. This is how I am, but I don't like it. And I need to change. That's what God wants us to bring. People got this all wrong. They think I got to get everything just right and then walk up and say, look, God, I'm all ready for you. You take me now? No, he takes you in your mess. But he wants you to have the attitude, Lord, I'm a mess. You don't want me. He says, oh, yeah, I do. Don't tell me that isn't true. Look at the choosing of the disciples. Did he wait till they were all ready? All intact? Boy, had their head in the game. Is that when he took them? No, he called them from the fishing boat where they were rough and tough, and called Matthew from being a cheater and tax collector, and called them from where they were and received them to himself to offer them the life-changing word of God, which would give them a heart transplant. If you'll receive this from me, I believe churches are full this morning of people across America that have had a facelift. But when you work with them at the local store, they haven't had a heart transplant. But sometimes you connect with people and you think, they've had a heart transplant. Oh, that's not because they were perfect. That's not because they did everything right. I even had one individual comes to mind right now that I thought the situation they were in, they handled it terribly. But when I went and talked to them about it, the brokenness that they show, I left knowing they'd had a heart transplant. I had to go and talk to him about an issue. And I went away and I told Pam, I said, that situation's corrected, but I learned something about that person. That person loves the Lord. Because when I talked to him about that situation and how they handled it and there needed to be a confrontation, a brokenness came out that I didn't realize was there in that person. And I realized that their heart was soft toward God. Not hard, I'll do it my way. There's been in a ministry that have never been broken. You can tell it. And they're in a difficult situation. They've never been broken before the Lord. God will make you strong in him. But at the same time, give you a brokenness. Where it's not about your agenda and I have to have my way. And this is how I am. That'll ruin a marriage in a hurry. This is how I am. No, Lord, this is how I am. But I don't want to be like this. I want you to form me into the likeness of your son. You know, that's from the scripture. God's in the business of forming us to the likeness of his son. Prayer, God's word, brings healing, changes the very core of our character, opens difficult doors, and brings down strongholds. Opens difficult doors and brings down strongholds. Ooh, I have a decision to make. I'm going to wait on that one. Because when I talk on that one, I want to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 12. And I want to talk to you about Peter being released from prison by the Lord. Because there's some awesome principles in that story in Acts 12. I'll speak on that another Sunday. The angel came in. Peter was asleep in prison. That tells you something about him, doesn't it? In prison, and James had been beheaded. Book of Acts. James had been beheaded, and they arrested Peter and put him in prison. And it starts out and said he was asleep. That tells you something about his faith, doesn't it? Man, I'd been up all night eating 3 jars of Tums. Oh, mercy. They killed James. What in the world are they going to do with me? And the church gathered for prayer, it says. The church gathered for prayer. And that touches my heart because 8 years ago when the devil attacked me, and I believe that's what it was. I'm not just trying to spiritualize it. I believe that's what it was. And wanted to take me out, I believe, with AML. The church gathered for prayer and had a special service on a Wednesday night, and I've been told about it by numerous people, and Numerous people were anointed, and it was through God's mercy and grace that healed me. I did not have a bone marrow transplant. And you're only allowed 30% chance to live with a bone marrow transplant. I did not. When I tell people I did not have a bone marrow transplant, they can't believe it. It was bleeding between my teeth and out my nose. Capillaries had all burst in my legs, and they said I wouldn't live that night. The church gathered for prayer, and God chose in his mercy and grace to touch me. Peter was in prison. Devil wanted to destroy him. Peter was bold in speaking out. Devil doesn't want that. He wants to destroy him. Take him out. And while they're in prayer, this is just the short version. While they were in prayer, an angel shook him and woke him up. He got up, walked. The shackles fell off. Went to the outer prison and the gates opened. Went to the house where they were praying. Neat story. Prayer opens difficult doors and brings down strongholds. Are you willing to ask God for something impossible? Those people were that night. They were asking God for something impossible. 16 soldiers were watching Peter. 4 quarterions of soldiers. 16 soldiers watching him, and the angel shook him and woke him, and the shackles fell off, and walked him out of the prison. And the gates opened. Are you willing to ask God for something impossible? That person may be in your life, maybe in your home, looks impossible. God's not looking for us to try to impress him. He's looking for us to come to him humbly and say, we got a mess, we got a crisis. And I was fortunate that I learned early on, so fortunate that I learned early on, in a broken state to say, as I worked at aisle 6 at Kroger's by myself, Lord, I don't know how to come out of this situation. I don't know how to recover. I'm supposed to be a fairly smart guy. People come and even ask my opinion on things. And at my workplace, I'm considered a guy that knows some things. I don't. You hand me a pad. I don't know how to list. I have no clue of what to do. I need your intervention. And God will do the unusual. God will do something you never expected. Peter, those gates opened. He walked to that house and tapped on the door. And a little 12-year-old girl, we estimate to be, that was involved in the prayer meeting where the church people had met. She ran to the door and asked who it was and heard his voice and ran back and said, Peter's out there. And they said, no way. Sounds like something I'd say. They'd been praying for him. They didn't expect him to come through that strong. Have you had times in your life where God came through in a way it just shocked you? Have had. Times when God came through in a way that just shocked you. And sometimes things have to get pretty dark. But prayer opens difficult doors and brings down strongholds. More could be said about that story, and I'll read that another Sunday. I actually preach on that story some Sunday and tie it to prayer, because I just felt a little checked about going into some of the points, because there's some neat things in there. People have battled addictions. People that have battled addictions. I'd like to, you could pray that I'll have this some Sunday when there's a lot of people here battling addictions. We always have people here that are battling addictions, but sometimes there's a whole house full. But that story is awesome for people battling addictions of Peter getting out of prison. There's some principles in there that are great. It changes our spirit. I'm winding up here. It changes our spirit and our attitude. It changes our very spirit and attitude. Can I be real, real honest with you about something and open? Oh boy, this, if I can say it in an old-fashioned King Jamesy way, this grieves my heart. The Bible says that we're to grow in grace and knowledge. Will you take this from me? We got a lot of people that have grown in knowledge, but they haven't grown much in grace. We got a lot of people over the years, I've seen it, that have grown in knowledge, but they haven't grown much in grace. Their spirit isn't any different. They know more, When you sit down and talk to them, they know more. They know more theology. But the fruits of the Spirit, my dear friend, if you'll receive this from me, from the Scripture, you should. Galatians 5:22, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. They've grown in knowledge, but they haven't grown much in grace. And the problem is when you just grow in knowledge and not in grace, you get prideful and you don't even see it. Because you're smarter and everybody can tell you're smarter and you can tell you're smarter. But he wants us to grow in knowledge, but he wants us to grow in grace. You should be kinder and more compassionate and have more of a spirit of mercy than you did 5 years ago. That's what I look for in people. And my friend, I look for that in leaders. I've had times I've caught criticism. Oh my. Well, that guy there, all the experience he's had in other churches and all the smarts he's got, I can't believe that pastor doesn't use him. I look for what's in the Spirit. I'll take some guy that hadn't had much experience if he's got a lot of grace and mercy. A lot of times we've grown in knowledge, but we haven't grown much in the graces. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Time with God. Why am I pleading with you in 2014? Come back to God's Word. Come back to prayer. Make it a priority because it'll change your spirit and your attitude. I'm not going to mention any names, but I can look out here and I can see some of you that have grown in grace. Oh, man, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. Because there's one fellow in here, he's down on himself a lot. But I have seen grace grow in that guy. I've told Pam. I'll give you a hint. I'm around him at ball games sometimes. And I've said to Pam, I see grace developing in this man. I see grace developing in him. I want to grow in grace. Yeah, I want to grow in knowledge. I want to know more. I want to be able to help people and have some insights and be able to share some things and know God's Word. But I want to grow in grace. And as the Word gets into us, it changes our spirit. It isn't just an increase in knowledge. All right, I need to quit. Storm coming. I believe that's true with all of my heart. I believe there's a storm coming. When I took the year off in 2011, it was a difficult decision. One of the hardest things I think I ever did in my life was stepping down at Skinner Chapel. A lot of people didn't understand that. No bad feelings. I understand. It didn't look right to a lot of people. I understand that. But I felt God told me, I want to prepare you for a new season. I had no idea that he would open up this outreach center here and open up a mega church in Haiti. We got 10,000 people attend those churches. 58 pastors, and boy, has God given me opportunity to mentor some of those younger guys. We're going to keep that where it needs to be because I believe we're to build a strong, solid church here. That's just an outreach. That's just part of this. We had to put some energy in it to get it going. Don't jump to conclusions. I believe God wants us to build a strong ministry here, but I believe one of our wings is there. But in 2011, that day when the storm clouds rolled in there just 40 miles from Colorado Springs in that mountain where I was camping. And I showed you that picture. It wasn't a very good one on the wall 2 weeks ago, but it showed the storm clouds out there over that mountain. And I felt God spoke to me from that sense, spoke to me from that picture and said, your new season's going to be during a stormy time. And I don't know what's coming in America, but I believe we're going to have a storm. And we're going to have to be solid. We're going to have stability. We got to offer help to other people. And to do that, we have to be rooted in God's Word. You ain't gonna make it with just a facelift. You got to have a heart transplant. And God wants to change our heart. He wants to be born again by the Word of God and time with Him. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for the neat experience of the kids program and just the fun of seeing them. And thank you for the privilege of having that many children this early in a new ministry. And I just pray you'd be with us as we go from this place and during this holiday season. I ask, Lord, that every person here would search their own heart and really work going back to basics. Thank you for being close to us and visiting us. Thank you for everyone that's here today and be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.